Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to title this A Better Covenant. A Better Covenant. Now, Jesus Christ is a superior high priest, for he ministers on the basis of a better covenant, and the subject of this chapter is the superiority of the new covenant, and the writer of Hebrews gives us three evidences of it. The first one being, it is ministered by a superior high priest. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. In ministry of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, it is unthinkable that our Lord would minister on the basis of an inferior last will and testament. This is the sum. You say, what does that mean? That means, you know what? This is the point. This is the climax of the discussion. He then presents several summary arguments to prove that our Lord is indeed a superior high priest. The first one being his moral adequacy. Notice what it says once again in verse 1. It says, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Such a high priest. Now that statement would take us back to chapter 7, verses 22 through 28. Notice what it says. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. For such what? An high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated for what? Evermore. Such an high priest became us or was suited to us. The fact that Jesus Christ is morally perfect and yet identified with us, with us in our needs and temptations, makes him superior to any other priest, past or present. Those of his readers who wanted to go back to the Old Testament priesthood, you know, they needed to realize that they would no longer then have this high priest who is suitable for them. Secondly, he is superior because of his finished work. Look at verse 1 again. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now today our Lord is seated because his work is completed. There were no chairs in the Old Testament tabernacle because of the work of the priests were never finished. Each repeated sacrifice was only a reminder that none of those sacrifices ever provided a full, free, finished salvation. Each repeated sacrifice was only a reminder that none of the sacrifices were what God would really require if sins were to be cleansed and people were to be saved. The blood of animals did not wash away sin. It did not cleanse the guilty conscience. It only covered sin until the day Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when he did, he took the sin of the world away. Until that time, people did not go to heaven. They did not experience the Father's house. There was a place in hell that was divided, and they were spending time in Abraham's bosom until Jesus led captivity captive. Now, then we see his enthronement. Look at verse 1 again. We have such an high priest who is set on the what? right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Jesus Christ is not just seated, it's where he is seated that adds to the glory of his person and of his work. He is seated on the throne in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. This great truth was given to us earlier in this epistle. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Here we read, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now that's talking about Jesus, and it's talking about him being God and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sin, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. This truth will be mentioned again when we come to Hebrews chapter 10. Because you read about that in verse 12 as well as in chapter 12 and verse 2. Not only did the high priest of Israel never sit down, but he never sat down on a throne. Only a priest after the order of Melchizedek could be enthroned. For Melchizedek was both priest and what? And king. Then fourthly, he is superior high priest because of his supreme exaltation. Notice what it says once again in verse 1. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty, what? In the heavens. Now, he's now exalted as high as anyone could be. The fact that he ministers in a heavenly sanctuary is important to the argument that is presented in this chapter. As we review these four summary arguments, we see how logical it is that our Lord ministers on the basis of a superior covenant. Can you conceive of a high priest who is perfectly moral, ministering on the basis of a covenant that could not change human hearts? Could a priest who finished his work minister from a covenant that could finish nothing? Can we conceive of a king priest in the highest heaven being limited by an old covenant that made nothing perfect? The conclusion seems reasonable. The presence of a superior high priest in heaven, in heaven, demands a superior covenant if he is to minister effectively to God's people. Then the second evidence of the superior covenant is it is ministered in a better place. Notice what it says in verses 3 through 5. Now, in this paragraph, the writer expanded the marvelous truth that Jesus Christ today ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. The reason for this discussion is not difficult to determine. You see, the readers back then knew that there was a real temple in Jerusalem. Priests were still there ministering and offering gifts and sacrifice. How easy would it be for those people to go back into the traditional Mosaic system? For after all, they could say, how do we know that Jesus is ministering in a sanctuary? Has anybody really seen him and his high priestly work? Well, those are good questions. And those questions deserve an answer. And notice the logical answer found in verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also what? To offer. Now it has already been determined that Jesus Christ is a high priest. But all high priests serve others. The title is not an honorary one. Each Old Testament high priest was appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore Jesus, he must offer gifts and sacrifices as well. But these sacrifices must not be offered just any old place. They must be offered in God's appointed place. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Notice what it says here. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there shalt thou do all that I what? Command thee. Now, the appointed place to offer those sacrifices were what? It was the sanctuary, was it not? Now, the conclusion is logical. Jesus Christ is a high priest who offers gifts and sacrifices. Then he must have a sanctuary in which he ministers. He's in heaven, and since he's in heaven, that sanctuary must be where? In heaven. Now, we must not, however, get the impression that our Lord is offering sacrifices in heaven that corresponds to what the Old Testament priest did in offering the sacrifices down here. Now, the word somewhat in Hebrews 8:3 is in the singular, and the phrase to offer is a verb tense that implies offer once and for all. Now, on the cross, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin forever. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 28. Here we read this. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, in other words, our Lord is a living sacrifice in heaven. He's not offering himself over and over again because it's unnecessary. He offered himself once forever. Then you see the genealogical argument. Look at verse 4. It says, for if he were here on earth of chapter 8, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, as far as our Lord's human ancestry goes, our Lord came from the tribe of what? Judah. Now, God promised the Messiah would come from the kingly tribe of Judah. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8 through 10. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8 through 10. Of course, here is Jacob blessing his sons. And notice what he says about Judah. He says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. I wonder why. It's a kingly tribe, isn't it? Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people, what? Be. Now, priests, what tribe did they come from? They came from the tribe of Levi. Therefore, if Jesus Christ was still here on earth, he could not function as a priest. But he can serve as a high priest in heaven because the order of Melchizedek governs the ministry, not the order of Aaron. Again, the argument is sound. And David predicted that Jesus Christ would be a high priest. He prophesied of that in Psalm 110, verse 4. Turn with me there. Psalm 110 and verse 4. Are you following me? Okay, that's good. Two people are. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. He's not changing his mind. Thou art a priest forever. Now, who's he talking about? Jesus, after the order of what? Melchizedek. Now, Jesus' earthly birth into the tribe of Judah would not permit him to be an earthly priest. Therefore, he must be a priest in heaven. He would not be accepted in the earthly sanctuary, so he must be serving in the what? Heavenly sanctuary. Then you see the typological answer. Look at verse 5. The typological answer. Who serve unto the example and what? Shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So the tabernacle on earth was a pattern of the one in heaven. Isn't that what he's saying? Now, a type is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. Each type should be identified in the New Testament. So we must not try to make every Old Testament person or every Old Testament event or every Old Testament thing a type. Boy, I've heard some types that I just can't wrap my mind around, and I think, can you show me that in the New Testament? And you know why? Because that's a good type to have. And if it can't be proven by New Testament, you know what? That guy's out there flapping. Now, the priests then serving in the temple were actually serving in a sanctuary that was a copy of the heavenly sanctuary. The quotation there is from Exodus 25:40, where it refers to a heavenly sanctuary. Now, Moses obviously saw this pattern on the mount and duplicated its essentials in the earthly tabernacle. Now, this does not mean the heavenly tabernacle is made up of skin and fabrics. It is the basic pattern and meaning of the sanctuary that is emphasized here. The true sanctuary is in where? In heaven. The tabernacle and temple were but imitations of the copies of the true. Now, this is a telling argument for remaining faithful to Jesus Christ and not returning back to Judaism. Now, the earthly priesthood and sanctuary seemed quite real and stable, yet they were nothing more than copies of the true. The Old Testament system was but shadows. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. Notice that. What is cast in the shadow? But the body is of what? Christ. The law was but a shadow of good things to come as well. We read about that in chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto what? Perfect. The true and full light came in Jesus Christ. And so the author here of Hebrews is admonishing those believers, why go back to the shadows? Since Jesus Christ is ministering in the original sanctuary and not the copy, he's ministering in a far better place. Why fellowship with priests who are serving in a copied sanctuary when you can fellowship with Christ in the original heavenly sanctuary? It'd be like trying to live on the blueprint instead of the building itself. Now, the writer has given us two evidences of the superiority of the new covenant. It is ministered by a superior priest. And who is that? Jesus Christ. He's ministering in a superior place. And where is that? Heaven. And he devoted the remaining of this chapter to the third evidence. And we'll get a little bit into this, and then we will shut her down. But notice, it is founded on better promises. Notice what it says in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon what? Better promises. Now Moses, he happened to be a mediator of the old covenant, and he did so when he gave the law. Now look at what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Here we read this. Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator one, but God is what? One. Now the people of Israel were so frightened when God spoke at Mount Sinai that they begged Moses to speak to them so they would not have to hear God's voice. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 21. This was right after the Ten Commandments were given. And notice how the people responded here. They said this, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now, sad to say for these people, the fear of God didn't last long, because the people shortly disobeyed the Lord and violated or broke the law that they said that they would keep. Now, the mediator of a new covenant is Jesus Christ, and he is the only mediator. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Aren't you glad you get to do a Bible drill on Wednesday night? That ought to familiarize you with the Bible and finding out where passages are. Notice what it says. For there is what? One God. And one? Between God and men. The man what? The man, Christ Jesus. Now, Christ Jesus' ministry as a mediator is more excellent than that of the Old Testament priests, because it is based on a better covenant. And his covenant is founded on better what? Promises. The better covenant that is referred to this in this paragraph was announced by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31. Turn if you would. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Here we read, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a what? New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they what? Break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my what? People. Now this promise was given in a prophecy that assured the Jews of full restoration. Jeremiah ministered during the closing years of the nation's history while they were in the land prior to them going into Babylonian captivity. At a time when the nation's future seemed completely destroyed, God gave the promise of restoration and blessing through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. Before our Lord went to Calvary, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. Now, we call that the Last Supper. Now, He said, take this cup. This cup is the new what? Testament or covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The Apostle Paul quoted those very same words, and he applied to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the writer of Hebrews states clearly that Jesus now is the mediator of that new covenant. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the what? New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. He repeats that in chapter 12 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, what then is the relationship between the new covenant promised to Israel, but today experienced by the church? Or to state it another way, how can God promise these blessings to the Jews and then turn around and give them to the church? Now, have you ever heard of replacement theology? That is a theology where the church replaces Israel, and it's really anti-Semitic. You know, when people bring that up to me, I often look at them and I say, so you believe all the blessings that were given to Israel are now given to the church? They say, yeah. I said, make sure you take the curses along with that. Some try to solve that problem by saying, you know what? The church is spiritual Israel. But is that the case? Isn't the church made up of both Jews and Gentiles? Notice the promise quoted in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 9. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of what? Judah. It specifically names Israel and Judah. Once we are permitted to make such plain words as Israel and Judah mean anything else, there is no stopping anyone for how they might interpret the Bible. Others believe this new covenant has no present fulfillment in the church, but it'll be fulfilled when the Jews are regathered and the kingdom is established at our Lord's return to earth in glory. But then we have the problem explaining Hebrews 9:15 and Hebrews 12:24. Notice what it says in 9:15 again. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Now, it states clearly that Jesus Christ today is the mediator of what? The new covenant. Now, to affirm that the two covenants, one for Israel and one for the church, is to create even more questions. Perhaps the solution is found in God's principle of to the Jew first. God did promise a new covenant for his people. But the blessings of this covenant are wrapped up in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of the new covenant. When Jesus began his ministry on the earth, he went to his own people first. When he sent out the disciples, he sent them only to who? Israel. When he commissioned the church to witness, he instructed them to begin witnessing where? In Jerusalem. Now, who lived in Jerusalem? When Peter had his message at Pentecost, it was addressed to Jews. In his second recorded sermon, Peter clearly stated that the good news of the gospel ought to go to the Jews first. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Ye are children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Now, who do you think that is? The Jews. Saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you what? First, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his what? Iniquities. But the nation rejected the message as well as the messengers that the Lord sent. Now, while it is true that thousands of individual Jewish people trusted Christ and were saved, it is also true that most of the nation rejected the gospel and that the religious leaders opposed the ministry of the church. But what was God's response? Well, the gospel moved from Jerusalem, then into Judea, then into Samaria, and then into what? The uttermost parts of the world. And guess who lived there? The Gentiles. The church today is made up of both regenerated Jews and Gentiles, and we are all one body in Jesus Christ. All who are in Christ share the new covenant which he purchased for us on the cross. Today, the blessings of the new covenant are applied to individuals. When Jesus comes in glory to redeem Israel, then the blessings of the new covenant will be applied to that nation. Before we examine the better promises of the new covenant, we need to settle another matter. We must not conclude that the existence of the new covenant means that the old covenant was wrong and that the law has no ministry for us today. Both covenants, we need to remind ourselves, were given by who? God. Both covenants were given for people's good. You know, so many people look at the law as if it's something that God was intending to make us miserable by. Not the case. It was meant for our good. Both covenants had blessings attached to them. If Israel had obeyed the terms of the old covenant, God would have blessed them and they would have been ready for the coming of their Messiah. Paul points out that the old covenant had its share of glory. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, notice that. What was it? Glorious! So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be what? Rather glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is what? So, the point is, we shouldn't criticize the old covenant. We shouldn't degrade it. It was given by God. Even though the new covenant of grace begins with freedom from the law of Moses, it does not bring freedom to disobey God and sin. God still desires the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in New Testament believers through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Now there are plenty of people who believe the law has been done away with, but such is not the case. Notice what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? None of us believers are ever going to be condemned to hell. Now notice it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Notice this. That the righteousness of the what? Does it say the righteousness of grace? The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in what? Who's that speaking about? Believers, New Testament believers, who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. You know, there's a lawful use of the law. And Timothy tells us about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. And we will conclude with that this evening. Notice what it says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. There is a lawful use of the law. But we know that the law is what? Good. That's what it says, right? If a man use it, what? Lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my what? Trust. Now, what does the law do? Doesn't it convict us of sin? Doesn't it point us? Isn't it a schoolmaster to point us to who? Christ Jesus. Yes, there's a lawful use of the law. Does God still want us to live within the confines of the law that He has given? Yes, He sure does. Has portions of the law been done away with? Yes, because Christ fulfilled that ministry of being a high priest. All right, we'll stop right there.